Okay, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3 again. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 in your Bibles. We're going to cover a pair of verses. Verses 15 and 16. Title of the sermon is Don't Give Up an Inch. Do not give up an inch. This is going to be an important reminder for us about the striving aspect. A couple weeks ago, I went through verses 12 through 14, or 12 through 14, and highlighted the aspect of striving to take hold being the main idea. What are we striving to take hold of based on those verses? Look at verses 12 through 14.
The resurrected life.
Yeah. Specifically the person. The person in whose reality the resurrection life happens. It's Jesus, right? And we're not striving to take hold of a list of credentials, qualifications. We're not striving to take hold of heritage, good works, any of these things. We're striving to take hold of Jesus himself, right? Particularly the work that he has already done for us, right? Striving to take hold of Christ's hold on you was one of the points I made last week, because he's the one who did all the work in salvation, isn't he? He's the one who is able to save, and then he's able to keep you until he returns, and he's the one from whom eternal life comes. And so striving, all the striving that we do as believers, we're not striving to accomplish earthly things. We're not striving to accomplish anything that's self-motivated, anything that's self-directed even. We're striving to take hold of the work that Jesus already did for us, which is a different kind of striving than we normally think of, in that when you think of the word striving, right? Like pushing, going forward. Paul, in the last few verses, that's the point that he makes. First of all, he admits that he hasn't arrived, verse 12. I don't act as if I have already attained, but I press on. So I don't pretend to have arrived, and that is kind of what equips me to keep pushing for, to keep pressing on, and to not drift. And if you're thinking in terms of a race, if you're thinking in terms of the Christian life being a race, that's the race that we're running. The race that we're running is the race in which Jesus himself is standing at the finish line. And that is where our attention is directed, and that is where every effort for our walk is directed and really comes from, because he's the one who ran the race before us. The analogy kind of breaks down if you take it too far, but that's what we're building on here with the two verses we're going to look at this morning. Applying that humble pursuit of pressing on, not pretending to have arrived, but pressing on to Jesus, and applying that kind of mindset to us as a body, as a whole, and thinking in that way, and letting God correct our thinking if it ever diverges from that. Okay, so verses 12 through, or verses 15 and 16. Let's read those two verses together. Philippians 3, 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so, walking by, or being thus minded and walking by the same rule is, again, building off of what we covered last time we were here in this chapter. And a first point here is, number one, the mark of maturity. Press on. Press on. The wording there is, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Is anyone perfect? Okay. And here's where maybe you get a little bit of trouble with the wording, because perfect is the idea basically of maturity, completeness, even really the sense of having arrived. And so there's maybe a way in which the apostle here is using that a little bit tongue-in-cheek in saying, as many of you as be perfect, be thus minded. What he's really saying is maturity. Perfect here is not saying something to the effect of, there's this notion of sinless perfectionism. Some people would say you can get to a point in your Christian life where basically you're never sinning. And that's just not the case. That's not ever going to be the case, where you've gotten to the point where you're totally free from that. What we are saying is that there's a mature mindset. There's a mindset that marks believers who are mature believers. And the mindset is pressing on. Not I've gotten there. That's not a mature believer mindset. The mature believer mindset is pressing on. Never stopping, no matter how small the progress is, pressing forward. That's what maturity is. That's what a growth mindset really is. And so having this understanding is what the Bible is talking about when it brings up this idea of those who are perfect or mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20. When in dealing with gifts, and specifically the gift of tongues and how that can be misused, the apostle makes a point of saying, don't be children in understanding, be children in malice, or childish, or simple in malice, but in understanding, be men. Be mature in understanding that gifts are for the purpose of moving forward, particularly in the context of a body of believers, moving the body forward, pressing on. The passages that deal with, meat versus milk when it comes to believers, and how, meat, Hebrews 5:14 says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's this idea in Scripture about perfection, about maturing, about growing and coming to a mature place as a believer. Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, that's Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And again, that verse is not saying that we're trying to present anybody sinless or anybody in a state of not being able to sin or something like that. We're talking about maturity. God wants us to be presented, us to be prepared, and he brings the gifts together in the body to do this for us, in our lives, to bring us to a mature place, to a mature mindset. So believers do that. Believers are involved in that growth process, but also trials are involved in that growth process. In James, when it talks about counting it all joy when you fall into various trials and testings. Count it all joy. Why? Because God's working patience in you, and patience leads to the man of God being entire and wanting nothing, lacking nothing, perfect and entire, mature. This mindset being instilled in your life to press forward no matter what. 2 Peter 3:18 says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice how it doesn't say grow in your accomplishments, grow in your converts, grow in your abilities. No, it says grow in grace and in the knowledge of who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Being entirely directed, entirely focused on our Savior is the only way you can come to a mature mindset as a believer. That's it. That's the only way. Any kind of growth outside of that mindset is not the growth that you want. And so, be thus minded is the next word, few words there. Adopt this outlook. Adopt what outlook? Well, the apostle there is humble in the way that he presents himself. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I keep on pushing to the finish line, which is Jesus, right there standing at the finish line with his arms open. That's what being thus minded is. That's what having the same mind in chapter 2 is talking about. Having the same mind that is the mind of Christ. In the selflessness, in the humility, you know, in the sacrificial thinking that all of that is. And so humility is a part of having this mind. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Be humble and honest about where you're at. And so that's what maturity is. It's not an idea of I've arrived. It's more like I know what I'm doing and where I'm going. Really, I know who I'm pursuing. It really isn't much more complicated than that, being a mature believer. Do you know that? Being a mature believer is not much more complicated than I know who I'm pursuing. So why do we get so befuddled? Why do we get so sidetracked from that? So it's not our nature, right? It's just not, it's not how we're built. We're constantly self-obsessed. We're constantly walking around in fear. Our natural state is constantly characterized by pride and selfishness. And all of these things are what pull your eyes away from Jesus. All of these things are what get your attention diverted from the finish line. And so if you just realize, applying this truth to every single area of your life, this is what maturity is in the Christian walk. Applying that simple truth of I'm going to put my eyes on Jesus and I'm not going to take them away. This was what Peter struggled with when Jesus beckoned him out onto the water after Peter had asked him to. What did he do in that situation? He stepped out into the water, started walking on water. Peter walked on water until when? Till he got his eyes off of Jesus, onto the waves, onto the trouble, and started sinking. And when he cried out to Jesus, Jesus picked him up again. That's as simple as the Christian walk is. And so every truth that you're presented with from the Word of God, this is the lens that you ought to be seeing it through. Even in a healthy pursuit of truth, we tend to start to, again, make it all about ourselves. And we start to, again, obsess, fear, all of these things other than just getting our eyes back on Jesus and looking to Him. Be thus minded. Point number two, when believers differ, trust God. The text says, "And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Interesting thing about this passage is that Paul here apparently expects real differences among believers. He expects that some people are not even going to take this basic truth and really understand it properly. And he says, you know what? If any of you are thinking that the Christian life is more complicated than that, then God's going to show you. You know, you're going to get corrected by God. And so trust God with the differences that you see in other believers' lives. Not everyone will process the truths of sanctification, and every other instruction that we have in Scripture. Not everyone will process them the same. And so what are we to do in that case? Not to lose ourselves and to start, you know, pointing fingers and getting discouraged and all that jazz that we get distracted by, apart from trusting God. So even in like pointing people to Jesus, that pointing people to Jesus needs to be done with your eyes on Jesus, right? Instead of, you know, you're such a bad Christian, right? You've got this wrong and that wrong and the other. It's, you know what I've learned through the Christian life? Looking to Jesus is where you're going to have real success. So look to Jesus. And calling people to that. And God will handle the rest. One thing about this mindset, especially the differences among believers, is this aspect of humility. You know, God teaches the humble. He's not going to teach the one who's proud. In fact, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And if someone is pointing out a flaw in your life, even if they're not doing it perfectly, there's a chance there for you to learn and grow if you're humble. You know, if you're not humble, it's not going to happen, no matter. And also, if you're not humble, no matter how gently someone corrects you, you're not going to take it well. And so again, it kind of meshes with this idea of like, leave it up to God. If you're pointing out someone's flaw or whatever, you on the one hand need to be humble and gentle and trusting God, humble and gentle and be doing it the right way and all that stuff. But on the other hand, you need to trust God with the outcome, and you need to leave the person that you're counseling, you need to leave them, like, you need to let them be humble. You can't make them humble, by the way. And so you can definitely pray for God to step in and humble them. But obviously that needs to be done in a selfless way. But this aspect of real differences and trusting God with the outcome is essential. And you see how the apostle handles this here. He doesn't lose himself over people who disagree with him. But he says, let's get back to it, pressing on. That's the answer. And patience in prayer is in order. Receiving the weak in lowliness and meekness. Wisdom that's from above is peaceable and gentle. All these things apply to correction and counsel and stuff. But again, God is the one who's going to have to work everything out for his good. And so trust him, and he'll honor that in your own life. Trust him. Number three, verse 16, is the non-negotiable. Don't go backwards. The words there are, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Nevertheless, again, imperfect agreement ought not to stall progress. If you're hitting a roadblock because of someone else, you're doing something wrong in your walk. And that seems so obvious to say. But in practice, we get so confused over that for some reason. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." A little bit earlier in this book. That's the goal. That's the end goal. Standing fast in one spirit, moving toward the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The verse we'll look at next week, one of the verses we'll look at next week, Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." Again, don't let other people stall your progress in the Christian walk. If it's happening that way, something is off. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so the whereto we have already attained is the idea of not surrendering ground already gained. In other words, don't give up. Don't go back on gospel clarity that you have received. Don't go back on steps of obedience that God has already led you to practice. Don't drop convictions that God has already settled in your heart. don't throw away unity that you have already attained and built with other people. Don't go back. Don't surrender ground. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hebrews 10:23 says, and then it says this, for he is faithful who promised. The one who has taken you to these steps in your Christian walk his faith, that same person who did the work in you hasn't changed. And so don't go back in this idea of a race, the race that we're running toward Jesus. You can see how silly it would be in a race to turn around and start thinking about going back. You're in a race. Run the race. You know, don't step off the path to like do something else real quick. Keep on the race. Keep in the race. Walk by the same, whereto we have already attained. Walk by the same rule. The word rule there is the idea of a measure or a standard. Which in the context here, the standard is this being thus minded, having Jesus as your only end goal. We're not, you know, this rule, this standard is not a mood, it's not tradition, it's not personalities. You know, if your measure of the Christian walk is some other Christian, even if it's a preacher or some powerful leader in the Christian movement, if that's your measure, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You will be. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is not a preacher. The gospel is not a philosophy, a set of doctrines, which is maybe a controversial thing to say. The gospel is not a set of doctrines. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Now it's the Jesus Christ as defined by the Bible, so don't get that mixed up, but it's the person. So walk by the same rule. There is an aspect of looking at the life of a mature believer and recognizing, oh, okay, that's what maturity looks like. The apostles, you know, especially the Apostle Paul, he lays that out. And he's kind of doing it here. Walk by the same rule, i.e. the rule that I walk by, which is the pursuit of Christ. Philippians 4:9 says a little bit later here, those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so, like, looking at godly example and a godly presentation of the rule, the standard of Jesus himself is something that we ought to hang on to. The apostles or the disciples in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost, what did they do? In part, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Galatians 6:16 says, as many as walk according to this rule, this standard of the gospel, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So walk by the same rule. And then it says, mind the same thing. Ephesians 4:13, in dealing with the various giftings in the body of Christ, gives the purpose of those gifts. It lays out a few gifts that are essential to the growth of the body of believers. But then it gives a purpose statement in Ephesians 4:13, when it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," there's that word again, a mature man, "unto the measure," there's another word we see in our passage, "of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so the gifts that were given to advance, to see the church pressing on, all those gifts are given to mature us into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it's supposed to be a unifying thing to make that happen. Okay, so mind the same thing. There's a unity of direction. It's not a unity here of of a personality. Again, it's not everyone being the same thing. It's minding the same thing. That's where unity is found. It's found in minding the same thing, which is, again, the pursuit of Christ. You know, much like we can't be unified with the people who say that it's okay to, it's okay to mutilate children because they think they're a different gender. We don't want to be unified with those people, right? Because that's not something that we can be unified around. Or that's not something we would want to be unified around. In the same way, in the body of believers, we want to be unified. But we don't want to just be unified over any old thing. True and lasting unity in the body of believers is going to be around the pursuit of Christ. We can have friendships and affinities and all these other things in addition to that, but real unity is found in the pursuit of Christ. And some of these side, relationship things are going to be a natural consequence of that unity of the pursuit of Christ. We don't meet here on Sunday morning so that we can have a little club. We don't meet here so that we're not lonely. Okay? We don't meet here so that we can gain some friends. We meet here so that we can be driven to the pursuit of Christ. And so if the pursuit of Christ is not the goal, expect division, expect heartache, expect trouble, person-to-personal conflict, expect it all, because your unity is not a real unity, or it's a weak unity. So, don't give up an inch. An inch of what? This mindset. That is the pursuit of Christ. Don't give up an inch. Don't go back to thinking in any way that that your Christian growth happens by anything other than a full, insistent dedication to the pursuit of Christ. It doesn't happen any other way. Don't retreat from this fact. Don't give up an inch here. In thinking about this pursuit, in thinking about this walk, it's tempting to fall into the trap of thinking, well, I'm not advancing fast enough. I'm not growing. I'm not growing fast enough. You know, it's the case in any kind of growth at all that progress is slow. It's slow. Progress is slow. I heard this comedian, you know, he said something about something to the effect of he was asked about his kid, and he's like, he's 10 years old now, and he just grow so slow. It's barely perceptible. And that really is the case, right? You know, you always hear, wow, you're growing up so fast. But that's from grandma who hasn't seen you in a month or something like that. But growth actually happens slow until it happens fast, and then it happens slow, and then it happens a little fast, then it happens slow. And in the same way, the Christian life is not maintained by dramatic leaps. It's unsustainable to think that you can just grow by huge steps. The Christian, like all the time, there are points in your life where God is taking you through big steps of faith and big advances in thinking godly and living godly. But the Christian life, that it's not maintained by those. It's maintained by not giving up an inch. It's maintained by refusing the small step backward. It's maintained by refusing the inch of compromise, by refusing to have that little bit of bitterness enter. It's maintained by refusing to drift just a little. Real growth happens slowly. In fact, fast growth isn't always healthy. There's a particular herbicide in my industry, in lawn care, that you put down. They're called synthetic auxins. And the way that it works, these synthetic auxins work, this herbicide works, is it attacks the growth hormone regulator. And what it really does is it makes the growth really fast and erratic, and it kills the plant that way. And so don't think that all growth is healthy. Don't think that moving forward is always healthy. Again, going back to the race analogy, if you're moving forward, but you're moving forward on a rabbit trail instead of in the pursuit of Christ, you might as well be going backward. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things that look like this. Progress out of fear, for example, is one of those. Like if you're motivated to live a certain way out of fear, you're making the wrong kind of progress. Because in Christ, where perfect love is, fear is casted out. And so, you know, that's the big problem with a lot of ministries and institutions that try to, try to coerce people into some sort of standard, because a lot of times it's the unhealthy type of growth. It's the growth that's like weak and unstable, and the littlest thing that, you know, comes in, the littlest monkey wrench that flies into the whole system is liable to tear it all down. And that's why you have all these quote unquote deconstructing Christians who are rethinking their faith, quote unquote. Some of them probably should be rethinking their faith, because their faith is in everything but Jesus. But that's the answer. It's to get your eyes back on Jesus. It's not to throw everything out. And so don't give up an inch. in the pursuit of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's how we'll even work out at all in the end. And so I hope that we would all be drawn to that kind of maturity in our walk as believers here.